Friday, September 19th. Memorial of Saints Januarius and his companions, martyrs. The Epistle from the Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 32 through 38. Brethren, call to mind the former days, wherein, being illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, and on the one hand indeed, by reproaches and tribulations, were made a gazing stock, and on the other, become companions of them that were used in such sort. For you both had compassion on them that were in bands, and took with joy the being stripped of your own goods, knowing that you have a better and lasting substance. Do not therefore lose your confidence, which hath a great reward, for patience is necessary for you, that doing the will of God you may receive the promise. For yet a little and a very little while, and he that is to come, and will not delay. But my just man liveth by faith. Haydock Commentary. After having laid before them the severity of God's judgments, he comforts them with the hopes that they may have of their eternal salvation, from what they had already suffered soon after they received the light of the gospel and were illuminated by baptism. He encourages them to patience in the short time of this mortal life. He that liveth according to the doctrine I have taught, liveth by faith, which is the groundwork and foundation of a good life. But if he withdraw himself and fall from this faith of Christ, he shall not please my soul. Luther and Calvin teach that faith alone is sufficient for justification, and they define this faith to be an assured confidence that their sins are forgiven them wholly by Christ's passion. No text, however, in Scripture teaches that a man is justified by faith only. In Romans, Luther makes St. Paul say that a man is justified by faith only, without works of the law. This was foisted into the German translations by Luther. Its obvious meaning is that neither the works of the written law done by the Jew, nor the works of the law of nature done by the Gentile, before either of them believe in Christ, can without faith in Christ justify anyone. Saving faith is a faith working through charity in Jesus Christ, a faith which includes hope, love, repentance, and the use of the sacraments. Hence St. James says that a man may have faith, but not works, but that faith without works will not save him. St. Paul teaches the same in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I should have all faith so as to move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." The Gospel from Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 13. At that time, as Jesus was sitting on Mount Olivet, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the consummation of the world?" And Jesus answering said to them, "Take heed that no man seduce you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and they will seduce many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be pestilences and famines and earthquakes in places. Now all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall put you to death. And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be scandalized, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall seduce many. And because iniquity hath abounded, the charity of many shall grow cold. But he that shall persevere to the end, he shall be saved." Haydock Commentary. Various are the interpretations of this gospel. Some will have it refer to the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in the year 70, and others to the end of the world. The interpretation of St. John Chrysostom seems to be very conformable to the context and is followed by many. He says that everything up to the 23rd verse refers to what happens before the destruction of Jerusalem. Nor is there any circumstance which cannot easily be referred to that event, as will appear from a careful and attentive observation of the history of the Jews and of the Church at that time, as seen in the writings of Josephus and Eusebius. Even the preaching of the gospel to the whole world, which seems to favor the contrary explanation, is by the same father said to have taken place before the destruction of Jerusalem. St. Paul tells the Colossians that even in his time the faith was spread all over the world. The abomination of desolation may be explained of the Roman soldiers or of the seditious zealots who, by their murders and other atrocities, polluted the temple. As deicide was a crime peculiar to the Jews and exceeded every other crime, their punishment was severe above measure. Had the Almighty punished them to the full of what they deserved, not one of the Jews would have escaped. But as he formerly would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah, had there been found therein 10 just men to avert the impending ruin, so shall these days of affliction be shortened for the sake of some who believe. The verses after the 23rd verse are explained by St. John Chrysostom as referring to the second coming of Christ, previous to the general judgment. Such as wish for a more particular explanation of everything preceding the 23rd verse and how it applies to the Jews may consult the Concordance of Jansenius, who thus concludes his observations, "Hitherto we have explained all things of the destruction of Jerusalem, which prophecies, though they principally regarded the times of the apostles, may be of use to us in two ways. First, it will confirm our faith when we see clearly fulfilled whatever was distinctly foretold of this people, and may serve to increase our fears when we reflect that what is immediately added concerning the day of judgment shall be fulfilled with the same rigorous exactitude and certainty. It is another effect of divine providence for the increase of our faith that this prophecy, which was to take place with regard to Jerusalem, is not mentioned by St. John, who did live long enough to see it accomplished, but by the other evangelist, who died long before the event. Second, it should animate us in the practice of virtue and gratitude to reflect that whatever tribulations happen to the church or throughout the earth, all cooperate to the advantage of the elect. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. One of these was Simon Magus, who in the Acts chapter 8 verse 10 is mentioned as calling himself the power of God. Hence the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:18, And as you have heard that Antichrist cometh, even now there are become many Antichrists. By Antichrist I understand heretics, who under the name of Christ teach doctrines different from Christ. Neither is there any reason for us to be surprised if many be seduced, since our Lord declares that many will be seduced. So says St. Jerome. This alone will be sufficient for us to know the false doctrines taught by Antichrist when they assure us that they are Christ. For we do not read in any part of the Gospels that Christ said so of himself. The miracles he performed and the doctrines he taught and the virtues he on every occasion exhibited were proof sufficient to convince us that he was the Christ. There is need of the assistance of God to overcome the snares laid for us by hypocrisy. So says Origen. Among these impostors were one Theudas, see Acts 5:36, the impious Egyptian, see Acts 21:38, Judas of Galilee, Menander, and several others who preceded the destruction of Jerusalem. But many more will precede the destruction of the world. This, therefore, is the first sign, the seduction of many souls from the true faith by heresies, and is common to both events. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Most authors understand this second sign of the Jewish wars which preceded the ruin of Jerusalem, others of the wars of Antichrist previous to the end of the world. Both are very probable. The first is proved from history and from the events. The latter, from what we learn from the apocalypse, will certainly happen. These things must happen as a set of scandals and heresies, not absolutely, but considering the malice of man and the decree of God, by which he had determined to punish the Jews. And there shall be plague after famine, both natural daughters of war, with divisions, earthquakes, and other calamities. This is the third sign. As the bodies of men generally grow weak and faint previously to dissolution, so will it be with the earth before the destruction of the world, so that this inferior globe will be shaken with unusual convulsions, as if making its last effort for existence. The air filled with destructive vapors will turn to the ruin of men, and the earth, exhausted of its natural fertility, will refuse its accustomed support to the sons of Adam. Hence will arise wars and famines, insurrections, rebellions, and mobs, some driven by famine and want, others by ambition and avarice. But if the corrupted heart of man shall refuse to depart from its evil ways, these calamities shall be increased, for all these are only the beginnings of more dreadful sorrows. So says Origen. Then they shall deliver you up. This is the fourth sign, common to both events. It shall be the persecution raised against the church, which will be twofold. It will regard both body and soul. See Luke 21:12 and Mark 13:9. All of this happened to the apostles previous to the siege of Jerusalem, as well as to the martyrs in subsequent times. A similar persecution, attended probably with additional severity, will most probably be the lot of the faithful during the reign of Antichrist. The calamities, bloodshed, and utter ruin which took place at the destruction of the city and temple of Jerusalem are a figure of the still more dreadful calamities, bloodshed, and ruin to be expected towards the end of the world. This should be frequently present to our minds. The late learned and venerable prelate Walmsley admonishes all parents to stand prepared for the bloody trial themselves, and to teach their children to be ever ready to meet, with Christian resignation, the awful and approaching event. For the rest of the world, as we learn from Revelation, will be taken by surprise, as the people at the deluge. The church, which was purified with blood, began in blood, increased in blood, will end in blood. The last chapter of Revelation, which is the last communication of the divine will to man, is deserving our frequent and very attentive perusal. In it, Jesus Christ, by his repeated warnings, wishes to awaken us to a sense of that day of general retribution, saying, "Surely I will come quickly, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his works." With what earnestness have the servants of God in every age prayed with St. John in Apocalypse 22:20, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Put a final end to the reign of sin and Satan. Come, admit thy elect, who have been purified in the waters of the great persecution and in the blood of the Lamb, to thy heavenly bosom, to that happy sanctuary and asylum where no hunger or thirst, no scorching heat of the sun, no fiery temptation will any more reach or molest them, where the sigh and the groan will not be heard, where all tears will be wiped away from every eye, and where they will be inebriated at the torrent of immortal delights, and will see and enjoy the Lord Jesus without any apprehension of offending him forever and ever. And many false prophets shall arise, like those lying teachers mentioned by St. Peter in 2 Peter 2:1, who shall bring in sects of perdition, that is, heresies destructive of salvation, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And because iniquity shall abound, shall arrive at its height, the charity of many, carried away by the force of bad example, will grow cold, and scarcely even among Christians will a person be found willing to assist Christians, lest he may be known for a Christian. Of this we have an example in 2 Timothy 4:16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me." He that shall persevere to the end, in the midst of this trying and afflicting scene, in faith and charity, against heresies, persecutions, hatreds, or scandals, shall be saved. To perseverance alone this promise is made. For in Christians is not sought a good beginning, but a good end. A part of this prediction was, beyond all doubt, accomplished with regard to the faithful in the first persecutions raised by the Jews against the infant Christian church. But the entire and literal completion of it is reserved for the latter times.